Today I have to ask you the question. Will there be war during the millennium? We've all heard about the millennium being a time of peace. Will there be war? Surprisingly, to many, the answer is yes. Today we will talk about mainly the first war, which is going to take place at the beginning of the millennium. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We read about an invasion of a hostile army into the promised land, attempting to conquer the people of Israel. And as we will see, this invasion will take place at the beginning of the millennium, after Jesus Christ has returned. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, and I'd like to read beginning in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 2, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." To stop right here, it's talking about the prince of a certain area. If you later go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2, you also read about a prince. There it talks about the end time prince of Tyre, none other than the false prophet. Here it doesn't talk about that false prophet, it talks about another leader, a leader of a Far Eastern army. Let's keep reading further 3 to 6. Verse 3, "And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around," verse 4, "put hooks into your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Verse 5, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet." Verse 6, "Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you." So let's stop a moment and look at the different nations which are being identified here. Now the booklet which you have received this morning about Middle Eastern nations and African nations in prophecy goes into these scriptures and will identify those nations in more detail. I'd just like to summarize it here. Gog, the meaning is high or mountain. He is the commander of this army, as you have read in verse 7. He is from the land of Magog. Magog signifies the Mongols or China. Rosh means blonde, referring to Russia or White Russia or the White Russians. Meshech, another name for Moscow. Tubal, another name for Tobolsk. Persia, of course, modern Iran. Ethiopia, in the German Bible, it's referred to as Kush. Here it's already translated as Ethiopia, that's what it is. Libya is mentioned. Goma, another word for Mongolia. And Togarma, referring to Siberia. So we get a pretty good idea as to who those nations are, which at the beginning of the millennium will try to attack Israel being in the promised land. When I say Israel, I don't mean just the state of Israel. I don't mean just the Jews, as we will see in a moment. Let's continue in verses 7 and 8. "Prepare yourself," verse 7, "and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Showing very clearly the time setting. It's referring to the latter years, when those nations will invade a land that had been desolate. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Keep your finger, please, here in Ezekiel 38. And let's read more about the desolate land we are talking about here. Zechariah chapter 7. And let's read beginning in verse 4. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. And I'm reading all the way until verse 14. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, verse 5, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, so that they couldn't hear. Verse 12, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they wouldn't hear, so they called out and I wouldn't listen, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. It happened before. It's going to happen again. Why? Because they are not listening to the law of God. It's that simple. Notice another passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Verse 14, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seat shall be its stump. Some will survive. Christ said, if it weren't for the elect, no one would survive. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 38. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. We have just read that people who were in captivity had returned to the promised land. That gives you a time setting. That hasn't happened yet. That isn't happening before Christ's return either. But then they are going to live in safety. Now let's look at verse 9. And you, talking again to this Gog, this prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, you will ascend, verse 9, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, always a reference to the end time. Could be prior to, could be after Christ's return. On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. Thoughts will arise in his mind at a time when Satan is already bound. That doesn't mean, though, that our human nature is gone. When I'm talking about humanity as a whole. You might want to look later at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, and Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17, where the fall of Lucifer is described. Lucifer allowed evil thoughts to arise in his mind. And so he became Satan the devil. This prince allows evil thoughts to arise in his mind. You see, Satan has the same thoughts this evil prince is going to have. Even though Satan is bound in the bottomless pit, his nature is still in that prince of Rosh. Notice Ezekiel 38, verse 11. Verse 11. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. So these Asiatic hordes want to fight a peaceful people. They want to invade a land without walls. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 7. This again tells us that this couldn't possibly happen prior to Christ's return. It is happening during the beginning of the millennium. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. Notice what Jesus Christ is telling us, what the goal is, what ultimately will happen in the millennium, but it is a process, as we already heard. Christ says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Why? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father or Originator, Prince of Peace. Of his increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Notice, of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. It will have to develop. People will have to be taught, and they will have to learn how to live the way of peace. It's not going to happen overnight. It will have to be learned. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And let's read verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. There's no more need for physical walls, and that's why we have just read that when the Asiatic hordes intend to invade the promised land, it will be a land without walls. God will be their protection, as we will see in a moment how he will be their protection. Let's also notice Isaiah chapter 60. Looking at verses 10 and 11, and also verse 18. There will be walls, as this scripture is going to tell us, but not for the purpose of protection. Notice, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I will have mercy on you. Therefore your gates, notice, shall be open continually. Not gates to protect against enemies. No, they shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in possession. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. We will see in a moment what God is going to do to those Asiatic hordes. There will be walls, but not for protection from enemies. God will take care of that. God could take care of us today, of every nation, if we had God as our protector. No nation, and I want to be very specific now, neither the United States of America, nor Great Britain, nor the British Isles, nor any nation in Europe, nor China, nor Russia, you name it, is looking at God for protection. None has God as their savior, as their protector. Now notice, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 12 and verse 13. That is what this prince is thinking. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, against the people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? We read here that they come to rob. They want to rob silver and gold. Now, interestingly enough, if you look at a parallel scripture later in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 17, you read that the Medes, the modern Russians, the modern Ukrainians, the ones who are included here in Ezekiel 38, they will at one time, still in the future, attack Europe, modern Babylon. That is before Christ returns. But at that time, we read, they don't want gold or silver. Now they want it. Why? Apparently because it's no longer available to them. Apparently they want to get it back. And so we read in Ezekiel 38 and in verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? At that time, Israel, and I'm not just talking about the Jews, I'm talking also about the modern descendants of the house of Israel today, the people of Great Britain, the people of the United States of America, the people of Canada, Australia, New Zealand, parts of South Africa, then they will be dwelling safely. They will have been brought back, all of them, those who have survived, to the promised land. Why are they living safely? Because they have all these weapons now to be protected from enemies? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass, verse 2, in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, in other words, above every nation, and shall be exalted above the hills, every smaller nation. And all nations shall flow to it. A process is described. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. He shall rebuke many people. We will see in a moment how he's going to rebuke the armies coming from the far eastern territories. Notice what's going to happen. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But it is a process. It will take some time. Until that lesson has been learned, Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem. From there, the law will go forth. Now, notice Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. God will have to teach Ephraim and Manasseh some lessons. He says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. Talking about weapons, the war horse, so to speak, the tanks, he will cut them off. The battle bow shall be cut off. No, he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's what's going to be ultimately. People will have to learn that war will never solve anything. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Then you will come from your place out of the far north. Notice this, out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company, a mighty army. Verse 16, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me. Notice, very important. Why does God allow it? Here's one reason. So that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Let's remember this. God allows this to happen so that the nations may get to know God. We find a parallel. You may later look at this in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. Where God does exactly the same thing, where he allows this thing to happen to glorify himself in Pharaoh, so that the nations, the Egyptians, may know that God is God. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 38, let's start reading, continue reading in verses 17 to 20. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? You're hearing this prophecy right now. It is going to continue to be prophesied until this is going to happen. He goes on to say, verse 18, and it will come to pass at the same time, when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now a lot is being said here. We're talking about the beginning stages of the millennium. It says here, and talks here about fish of the sea. Now, if you go later back to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3, you find that prior to Christ's return, all fish in the sea have died. There are no more fish of the sea when Christ returns. Here they are mentioned, meaning that God must have created them again. It also talks about mountains. But looking at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 20, later on you find that an earthquake will strike prior to or at the time of Christ's return, but prior to this episode here, that mountains were not found anymore. The meaning is where they were. Because they still exist, obviously, they are mentioned here. But we'll find that mountains, such an earthquake will strike this earth, that mountains will be replaced. They will be transported, let's say, from one place to another. That's how big that earthquake will be. We are still going to experience in perhaps a few years from now. Ezekiel 38, verse 21. He says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Israel will not have to fight. God will see to it that the armies of Gog will try to find themselves through confusion. Something similar is going to happen just at the time of Christ's return. Notice Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 13. Do we think that God wouldn't be able to do this today? If any nation would just have the confidence in God that God would fight our battles? Do you see how far from God we have moved every single nation on the face of this earth? Zechariah 14, verse 13, look at this. It shall come to pass in that day, that's when Christ returns, that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. It will happen then. It's going to happen again when the nations of Gog and Magog will try to invade and destroy Israel and the promised land. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 22. He says, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Now that may be surprising to some, but here we are talking about the beginning stages of the millennium. And God will still have to deal with pestilence in this particular case. There is a lesser degree of punishment mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 17 when people will refuse to come up for the Feast of Tabernacles. There he says, I won't give them any rain. And they will learn their lesson pretty soon that way. See, punishment always depends on the degree of man's actions. Sometimes God can deal more gently when he brings punishment upon people. Sometimes, like in this case, he has to deal very, very harshly in a way that man understands. Notice Zechariah chapter 38. And verse 23, he says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, Again, the purpose is being described by God is allowing it to do, that this happens. But not only that, it says, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, it takes some training for the people to understand this. Then, it says, they will know that I am the Lord. Apparently, they didn't know that before. That's one way how God is going to teach mankind. Let's look now at Exodus chapter 7, and let's see how God did the same thing when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. When I say the same thing, he allowed these things to happen for the same purpose. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Notice what it says. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And notice Exodus chapter 14 and verse 18. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Also notice Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 18, and I'm reading verses 18 to 21. Again, some have the idea that Christ comes back the next second, everything is fine, everybody's going to live in peace and harmony. That's not how it's going to happen. Notice Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, Tubal, interestingly enough, mentioned again, Tuban, Yavan, the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. Not everyone will have heard everything about God prior to Christ's return. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And then he says, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. You see the process of education, of learning. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 39, and let's keep reading what we read beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 39, verses 1 to 4. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say. Now, let me just emphasize, this Gog, this is a leader over certain nations. Mainly, though, he comes from China. Not from Russia, as some have supposed, from China. You got to look for a leader from China who is going to be the leader over these troops. Let's go back, chapter 39, verse 1. You, O son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Another surprise for some who have thought that in the millennium there are no more birds of prey, who have thought there are no more beasts of the field. They are going to be there. They're mentioned right here. But they are no longer harmful for man. Their nature will have changed. But they're still going to be birds of prey, flesh-eating birds, you see. Let's keep reading in verse 5, Ezekiel 39, verses 5 to 7. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so I will make my holy name known. Now, not only for those Gentile nations, in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them, Israel, profane my holy name anymore. And then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One, in Israel. The nations will get to know God. It's a process. It is also for the benefit of Israel that they finally understand totally who and what God is. Notice Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations, that's the ultimate goal, that's ultimately what's going to happen. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. God has to manifest his judgment to bring all nations to the point where they are willing to worship God. And so we read in Zechariah chapter 8, and in verse 22, Zechariah chapter 8, and verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Something is happening to motivate them to do that. And they will seek God in Jerusalem. They will come to seek him. They will have heard what's happening. Notice Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 8 to 10. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Verse 10, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them, and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. What a marvelous picture. They will burn the weapons. They could do that today. I have no desire to do that today. But then they will be taught by God what God's right way of life is going to be. And it also says they will plunder those who had plundered them. Now, that is a certain terminology we got to understand. This is not indicating any warfare. Notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. It says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. But notice, going back to Exodus chapter 3, how God, what terminology God used for that purpose. Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. God already told them that long before Moses got them out of Egypt. Verse 22, and every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of all of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. But notice how it was done. They asked for the jewelry and all the gold and silver, and the Egyptians gave it to them. And so we got to understand that when here we read about plundering, that's all it's talking about. No warfare is indicated whatsoever. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 11 to 17. Ezekiel 39, verses 11 to 17. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog and all his multitude, and therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And if you have an indication in the margin, in my margin it says literally the multitude of Gog, how it's called. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God, that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart, verse 14, men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. Verse 15, the search party will pass through the land. Whenever anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Verse 16, and the name of the city will also be Hamunuah, and thus they shall cleanse the land. Verse 17, and as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Now again, a figurative way of saying that all of these bodies will be taken care of. We find a very similar terminology in Revelation chapter 19. Let's turn to Revelation 19. That's at the time of Christ's return. Verses 17 to 21. Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this is happening at Christ's return. The same kind of thing is going to happen later on. In order to make sure that disease is not spread, that those bones of these many mighty soldiers and part of the armies are going to be taken care of. Now notice Ezekiel 39. Continuing in verse 18, and I'm reading verses 18 to 21. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, still talking to those birds and beasts of the field, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, of all them fatlings at Bashan, and you shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, and you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, notice, and with all the men of war. There are going to be no more men of war for a long time after that, says the Lord God. Verse 21. And I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. And now notice verse 22. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Now let's go back to Psalm 149. Because the nations, we have read, will see God's judgment. But you see, you and I will be assisting God in judging others. And we have to have the right approach and the right understanding about this. In Psalm 149, we are reading what we are going to do, because we are not going to allow this kind of rebellion to go on. Today is not the day for us to judge others, but the day will come. Psalm 149, notice what it's being said here. It's a short, small psalm. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. That's us today, isn't it? Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble, not the proud, with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. That's going to come, not now, then, when we are ruling with and under Christ. This honor have all his saints. But we will only have that honor if we learn how to judge with mercy and with righteousness. And that's what we got to learn today. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years during the millennium. They are going to be kings and priests, including judgment. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. He who overcomes himself, who overcomes society, who overcomes Satan. The three S's in English, self, society, Satan. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. I'm going to give my wife a hard time now because I'm going to say something which I don't have in the script. Until the end. Sometimes there are people who are very quick, very enthusiastic about the truth when they hear it. There have been examples where I'm getting memos, I almost walk on water to them. And then something happens. Something is being said they don't like. And then they turn around, and now suddenly I become an instrument of Satan. Somebody just wrote us a memo the other night, my wife and me, saying, the pest be on you. You see, that happened in Christ's time too. Many followed him. And then he said something people didn't like. Then many ceased following him. Didn't walk with him any longer. Christ sometimes said it on purpose, almost like provoking the situation. Those who endure until the end shall be saved. That's the key. That's the key. People wanted to make Christ a king. And when he didn't live the way they wanted him to live, they crucified him. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. But we should understand that it's a warning to us. We too can still fail if you're not careful. And so we read, hold fast that what you have in verse 25. Verse 26, he overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. At the potter's vessels, or as a potter's vessels, shall be broken to pieces. Now, this doesn't mean that this is an unmerciful ruling. It's dealing with a situation. And if there is a situation like it's being described here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, something drastic will have to happen soon. Rebellion must be suppressed immediately. And so that's what's going to happen. And we, if we are in God's kingdom, will assist Jesus Christ in that process. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 22. We read that, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. That means until that day they didn't quite know it yet. This was necessary so that Israel too would understand who and what God is. Now, something similar temporarily happened in Exodus chapter 16. Then it didn't last. Now it's going to last. Because now the Holy Spirit is going to be offered to them, something which was not happening in Old Testament times insofar as the nation was concerned. Exodus chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Apparently they didn't quite know it prior to that. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord, but what are we that you are murmuring against us? Moses and Aaron are saying. But even then God had to bring certain lessons upon them so they would know. But they forgot very soon. When the events take place as they are described here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they will not forget it anymore. But it was necessary, it's going to be necessary for them to understand who and what God is. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 23 to 26. The Gentiles shall know, not just the Israelites, everyone. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity. Ah, people say today, no. The modern house of Israel will never go into a captivity again. That's only ancient stuff. Many, many scriptures tell us that the modern house of Israel, the British Isles, the United States of America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, will go into captivity, into slavery, in a situation worse than it ever has happened before. But God will bring them out of captivity after Christ's return. And the Gentiles shall know, verse 23, that the house of Israel went into captivity. Why? Because they were so righteous, and those evil nations just were led by Satan to bring them into captivity? No, God allowed it. Why? They went into captivity for their iniquity. Because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them, and I gave them into the hand of the enemies, and they all fell by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions. I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. We are calling ourselves righteous and holy nations today, especially in the United States, and to an extent here in Great Britain, I suppose. God looks at this quite differently. We are not righteous in his mind at all. And he says, In verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives, or better, therefore, I will bring the captives back, the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all the unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. Now that's a very poor translation. It should be translated, verse 26, after they have borne their shame and all the unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, since they now dwell in safety and no one makes them afraid. That's how the German translations, by the way, have it. You see, they went into captivity because they were unfaithful. But they are coming out of captivity, and Christ brings them out of captivity, and then they will become converted, and I will talk about that in a future sermon here. And then will be brought into the promised land, and the Holy Spirit is going to be given to them. But they had to learn their lesson first. Let's look at verse 27 in Ezekiel chapter 39. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. You see, then God will be hallowed in the surviving peoples of the nations of Israel and Judah. He should have been before. He wasn't. He wasn't. Notice Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 4. And I like to read most of that chapter because I believe it gives you a very good idea as to how God looks at us. Even if I take a few more minutes, kind of started late anyhow. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. And when I say us, I want to make clear, I mean, even though I was born in Germany, I grew up in Germany, I've been living in the United States for many years now, and I'm an American. I'm also still German in heart, but I'm speaking as much to myself and to my peoples as I'm talking to you and yours. It really makes no difference anyhow, because what's true for Israel and Judah, it's true for all the nations, for Germany, for any nation, because nobody is faithful today on the face of the earth. Not one nation is. But notice Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning at verse 4. Will you judge them, son of man, will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, verse 5, on the day when I chose Israel and lifted my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I lifted my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. Verse 6, on that day I lifted my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. See how much God was involved in this. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, verse 8, and wouldn't obey me. They didn't cast away the abominations which they were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And therefore, verse 10, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and gave them, verse 11, my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, a person doesn't refer to just a particular individual in a particular nation, he shall live by them. Any nation would, any person would. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath, plural, the weekly and the annual holy days, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet, verse 13, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defied my Sabbaths. And then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them. But it goes on to say he still didn't do it. Verse 16, they, however, despised my judgments, didn't walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. How true that is today for our nations. They don't care about God's Sabbaths and holy days one bit. One bit. Verse 17, nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I didn't make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to the children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Verse 20, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. How do you know who God is? By hallowing his Sabbath. You stop keeping God's Sabbath and God's holy day, and you will forget who God is. And that's exactly what happened to our nations today. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they didn't walk in my statutes, they were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they profaned my Sabbaths. And then it goes on to say, and again he was willing to consider, and then he said, no, I'm not going to wipe them out. But, verse 25, therefore I also gave them up, or over, to statutes that were not good. In other words, God allowed them to come up with their own statutes, their own rules, their own judgments. And so they came up with Christmas, they came up with Easter, they came up with Sunday. Already in Old Testament times. These festivals already existed in Old Testament times. Not just in New Testament times or later. He gave them up to those statutes which are not good, and judgments by which they could not live. Verse 26, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. See, they actually sacrificed their own children. That's how bad it got. Our nations are doing the same today, in that they are teaching their children the wrong things, and therefore are depriving them of the blessings which God otherwise would give them. And so it goes on and on and on. And he says in verse 30, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols even to this day. So shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel, as I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Verse 32, what you have in your mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone. That's what our nations are desiring to be today. God says it's going to change. That is going to change. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 39. And conclude with verses 28 and 29. When God is going to be hallowed in Israel, in the sight of many nations, because they are going to keep the Sabbath again, they are going to keep the holy days again, they are going to live a way of life which is pleasing to God. That's how God is going to be glorified in them, and other nations will see it. Then, verse 28, they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land and left none of them captive any longer. Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. He did hide his face from them before. He is hiding his face from us today, insofar as our nations are concerned. You see, there isn't much room for nationalism anymore, is there? As Christians, we're supposed to come out of this world. As Christians, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims in whatever nation we might be living in, realizing that this world is cut off from God and that the son, the god of this world, is Satan, the devil, and none others, and none other. But it will be different. Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. That's going to be the difference. God is going to offer his Holy Spirit to the people then. And it says, I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Now, that would be the happy end, would it? All people have now learned to live in peace. They're going to, in time, for 1,000 years. Satan is bound, no more war. Sadly, that's not going to be the case. Because at the very end of the millennium, another incredible event is going to take place. Notice Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, and the correct translation is are expiring, it is at the end of the 1,000 years, not totally fully completed yet, very close to the end, then Satan will be released from his prison. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, we've read, but at the very end he's going to be released. Notice what he's going to do. Verse 8. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Not, it's talking about here from the far north. See, that's the difference. From the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Another difference. Here God immediately sends fire from heaven to devour them. We don't read that the armies are trying to kill each other and all of that. And the devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, the word are has been added, shouldn't be here, where the beast and the false prophet were or had been. And it says, and they will be tormented, better to be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's going to be Satan who's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, that lake of fire in which the beast and the false prophet had been thrown into 1,000 years earlier, to be tormented. It is Satan who's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever in a spiritual way. I mean, he's a spirit being. He's not going to be tormented physically. But what I want to say is here that at the end of the millennium, after a time of peace for about 1,000 years, Satan is being released from prison. And he is able to deceive these many people right away to go out to war and to conquer, it says here, the saints, the camp of the saints. Now, as I said, there are differences. Gog and Magog here are coming from the four corners, not from the north. So this is talking here in symbolic terms, referring to all the rebellious people who are going to follow Satan. It shows us how powerful Satan is. It shows us how we have to be on guard. See, when he can get to people who at one time are enthusiastic about the truth and then become hostile towards it, we should never think that he couldn't get to us. We got to be careful. We got to be on guard. And the good news, the really good news is that then Satan is no longer being allowed to deceive mankind anymore, and there will be no more war forever and ever. That will be the last one. There will be peace for all eternity. And we should be looking forward to that time and thank God that he is working out his plan here below to bring about this beautiful time, which we are celebrating today during this Feast of Tabernacles.